Message this morning is what the Bible says about anger. If you remember, this was a message that was assigned to me. And you can look at that title and you think, well, do we really need that? But it was good for me to look into this, study this. And the Bible has a lot to say about anger. So this morning, we're just going to probably just barely scratch the surface. But hopefully we can look at some things that will help us as we go through life. Turn to Ephesians 4. A couple verses I want to read there. So a little bit before we read those verses, what is anger? Looked it up. Dictionary says anger is a strong feeling of displeasure, a threatening or violent appearance or state. And as we all know, anger has many different forms. And the list could go on. Temper tantrums, rage, frustrations, irritation, pouting, resentment, bitterness. You could keep going with that. But anger is something that everyone has to deal with. None of us this morning are exempt. Anger is a part of human experience. So, learning how to deal with anger is an important part of life. Anger is an emotion. You know, when we feel angry, we feel something deep within us. It fits into the range of feelings affecting who we are, how we interact with others, and how we respond to life's problems and challenges. Viewing anger as an emotion helps us understand it. And I'm not a doctor, but I just did a little research on anger. Just a couple lines here. Physically, when we become angry, a chemical reaction takes place in our brain cells, which triggers a release of adrenaline, pumping more blood to the brain and increasing the heart rate and blood pressure. Depending on the intensity and focus of our anger, we may or may not be aware of these physical responses. And there's just a lot of info about anger, and we don't have time to get into that this morning, but I thought that was interesting. Anger is one of the most powerful emotions experienced, and we need to control it, or it will control us. And there are many things that may trigger our anger. Some we feel are justifiable, and sometimes it's caused by our carnal nature reacting in selfish ways. So we want to look at a few things that the Bible tells us about anger and how to deal with it. My first three points are taken from Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. And some of these points that I have are going to overlap. But let's read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Two very simple verses that we all know. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So, from Ephesians 4, point number one, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. I'll repeat that. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. You know, the first phrase in these two verses we just read says, be angry and sin not. So what does that mean? Well, it first of all implies that anger is not a sin in itself. It also implies that being angry may cause you to sin. But it is possible to be angry and not sin. Let me read a couple verses. You can turn to it if you care to. Psalms 4, verses 1 to 4. I want to read. Psalms 4, 1 to 4. Reads like this. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. You know, the Hebrew word for all in verse 4 means to quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. Verse 1, David calls out to God to hear him as God has done before. He was calling out to God, hear him. Verse 2, David seems to be concerned about men who were mistreating him in falsehood. And verse 3, David affirms his confidence in God as having set apart the godly person and hearing him when he calls out to him. And then verse 4, so someone can be bothered or even angry, and yet because they know that God hears them and will deliver them, they will turn the situation over to him, over to God, and not react in a sinful way. Another Bible version translates these verses in Ephesians 4 and Psalms 4, the verses that I read, like this. In your anger, do not sin. Like that. You know, the truth is, anger is part of our experiences, our experience. It is. Sometimes we will feel the emotion of anger. Anger is involuntary. And so we must distinguish between anger as a feeling and anger as an action. You know, when the Bible tells us to put off anger, it's not so much forbidding the feeling of anger, but forbidding those destructive words and actions provoked by anger. As an emotion, anger is not primarily a choice. We do not choose to feel angry any more than we choose to laugh, cry, or feel secure. But when we feel angry, we have two choices. We can either control our anger or let our anger control us. One of the two will happen. Probably every day we will be faced with the emotion of anger. And it may be things that happen to us or against us, or as we witness things that happen to others, we're going to get that feeling. Point number two, another point from Ephesians 4, number two. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I'll repeat that. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Even though the Bible does not forbid the emotion of anger, it does give warnings against allowing this emotion to take root in our heart. You know, think about anger and what all it does to people. Anger in its variety of forms and expressions can lead people into emotional bondage. You know, they live in prison cells of resentment and bitterness. You know, anger fed and nurtured will result in spiritual death. It will. And Paul addresses this because he knew it would be a challenge for us to let go of our anger. You know, we want to hang on to our anger because, after all, we've been wronged. It's our right to hang on to that. We have the right to hang on to and to muse over those hurts. I think we all did that already. We know what that's about. Let's think about food. you know, food left over from one day to the next. And the next, and the next, what happens? Well, it changes form. It spoils. It begins to stink. It draws flies, which breeds maggots. And you know, we call that garbage. Well, anger goes through a similar process when carried around in a person's heart. It too changes form. Anger soars into resentment, internal murmuring, blame patterns, self-pity, frustration, discouragement, and the list can go on. You know what they are. What happens? Bitterness sets in. It's a process. Well, back to our verse. What did Paul say? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He's warning us against day-old anger. We are to take care of it that day yet. You know, if anger carried over the next day is spiritually dangerous, what about week-old anger? Or month-old anger? Or year-old anger? We all know what will happen. You know, some people have patterns of blame associated with specific people that go back 30, 40, 50 years. You know, that is living in bondage. It is. And it will kill us spiritually. It will. You know, the reason we hang on to our anger is usually because we don't want to release the person that has wronged us. We want to punish them. Well, just remember, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Let God take care of it. You know, our job is to release them. Another point from Ephesians 4, point number 3. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. I'll repeat that. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Apostle Paul said that for a reason. He knew what will happen. The Greek makes it clear that we must choose to give the devil no territory. You and I have a choice. We can choose to give the enemy place in our minds and emotions, or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. You know, if we choose the lower road, we will end up doing and saying things that we later regret. We've probably all been there already. You know, those regretful things are usually what opens the door to the devil to wreak havoc in our relationships. And he will. He'll see to it that that happens. You know, every time we become angry, there's an opportunity for the devil to get a foothold in our lives. Anger is one letter short from danger. I found that in my studies. I like that. Just add D to anger. And what do you have? You have danger. You know, when we stay angry, it's like sliding over and letting the devil into the driver's seat and letting him take control. We don't want to do that. You know, as we go through life, there will be opportunity after opportunity of things that will happen to us. And we will have to make a choice to not give place to the devil. You know, there's just things happen every day. And there's many examples that you could give. But one of my thoughts as I was studying, you know, let's say you're driving on the interstate. The sign tells you that in 2 miles ahead, the left lane will be closed. So please merge to the right. Now that should be pretty simple, shouldn't it? There are people that race up the left lane and try to get ahead of everyone else. They need to get ahead of those 30 or 40 cars that they can do in that next. What is it? It's such selfishness, it is. So what happens? It creates a traffic jam. so that soon it's a stop-and-go situation. You know, if everyone would get into the right lane, everyone would need to slow down, but it would not create such a traffic jam. I know that's a small thing. That's just one example. It's something that's small, but it tends to irritate me when you're sitting in that traffic and you're stopping and going and people are, it's like if we'd all just got over. It's that simple. You know, right then, we have a choice. We can sit there and get angry or give the devil the advantage of the situation, or we can accept that things like this will happen. And we're going to just show people love and respect anyway. You know, there's a choice on all these situations as we go through life. Well, as Christians, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So we don't have to let the devil run over us. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." It's a beautiful verse. Point number 4 is the Bible says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." I'll repeat that. The Bible says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," which comes from James 1, verse 20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Another version says it like this. It says, "For the mind of that man who is taken up with wrath cannot for the time be capable of doing the will of God or bringing forth any good work." I like that. You know, when someone is angry, they are usually not in the frame of mind to make good, godly choices. They're not. You know, we sometimes refer to it as losing their temper, because in a fit of anger, men can lose their reasoning powers. Wrath and enraged are two of the strongest forms of anger. You know, when someone is enraged, you know, this is a stage when they feel completely out of control. They may express destructive behavior when their anger reaches this point, only lashing out physically, excessive swearing, or threatening violence. You know, the list, it gets really ugly, it does. And I thought of Cain as an example of someone who did not control his anger and committed a horrible sin. Cain committed the first murder. Why? Due to his jealousy over his brother Abel's sacrifice to God. Abel's offering was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted by God. But God rejected his own sacrifice due to his own negligence. You know, instead of repenting and making things right with God, Cain became angry with Abel. Just a couple verses. You don't have to turn to them, but just to show his response. Genesis 4, verse 5 says, "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So we see that what was happening to Cain. Genesis 4, verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" You know, God was talking to him. He had a chance to do something different. God reminds Cain in verse 7, says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Just another chance to think through what's happening. God was giving him an opportunity to change his path. You know, God just gave Cain a chance to repent and a warning. But in anger, we all know what happened. Cain went out and murdered his brother. Just an example of uncontrolled anger today is road rage. You know, road rage is sadly a daily happening in our country. And this happened, I think it might have been Memorial Day weekend. I remember seeing it. I think it was in Utah. A driver of a car got very angry with another driver. And I don't know all the details, but this angry driver ended up ramming another vehicle, and soon the police were involved and ended up not stopping, and they ended up in a high-speed chase. And it ended up in a horrific accident. I remember seeing the pictures. The angry man hit a tree, the vehicle split in two, and he was killed. You know, very, very sad when you just stop and think through that. An angry man got hurled into eternity. That's the sad part. And here's what caught my attention. The police gave a talk, an update, and this is what he said. He said, "We must learn to control our emotions. When we don't control our emotions, nothing good ever comes out of it. A lot of bad, ugly things happen." It's a lot of truth in those couple statements that he said. You know how true that is. I think some time ago, there was an incident, a road rage on the PA Turnpike. And I don't have a lot of details, but I know the police were searching for details. I think the driver of a semi and another truck ended up something was going on, and the driver of the semi shot the man in, I think it was a pickup, shot him in the head and killed him. You know, later they found that semi in a parking lot somewhere, and the driver had shot himself. You know, many people commit acts in a fit of rage that they later regret. You know, maybe this man regretted his impulsive action, and he knew the results. He knew what was going to happen. He was going to be sent to jail, and he didn't want to probably face those consequences, so he thought this was the way out. Sad. James 1:20 is so true. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, I wondered how we can know if we're experiencing the wrath of man, or what we often call righteous indignation. You know, we usually refer to righteous indignation as being angry at sin or a moral injustice. You know, one way we can tell is by evaluating the reason for our anger. Ask yourself if you're angry because you feel like you have been mistreated. Are you angry because someone has injured your pride? Are you angry because something has happened to you that has caused you a lot of, maybe a loss of some kind? You know, people can get angry when a loved one dies. I've seen that. Maybe they experience an accident that leaves them handicapped, or experience a financial loss. There's just a lot of things happen in life. It is for these reasons we are probably experiencing the wrath of man. But there are times when we may feel our anger is justified. You know, righteous indignation is anger that's caused by things that would make God angry. God is angered by the wickedness of man and disobedience to him. You know, when men sin, God is angry. And I thought of two examples. There's many examples. But in the days of Noah, when he sent the flood, you know, it was, God was angry with sin. And he judged the world. And in the days of Abraham and Lot, when he sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of examples that God judged the world. You know, there is so much wrongdoings and so much sin happening every day in this old world that we live in. And these things should stir up anger within us. A lot of these things we can't change, so we have to let them to the Lord. I already quoted this verse, but just remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Point number 5. The Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." I'll repeat that. The Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." You know, this verse applies to how we need to respond to the anger of others toward us. It's a little bit of a change here. The truth is, none of us are perfect people. We're not. And sometimes we will do things that will cause someone to become angry with us. We may accidentally make a driving error, cause an accident. That's why we call them accidents. You know, sometimes we will be blamed for things that may not be our fault. The challenge is, how will we respond when we are blamed for things? You know, doing business with the public, you will be definitely tested. You'll meet a lot of nice, kind people, but you may meet some people that are otherwise. And there will be times when they may become angry with you. And how you respond when it happens can make a big difference in the outcome. And I'm going to tell this story. I know you heard it before. I look back. It's just I thought about it. We're talking about this point. And I think you heard this story maybe 4 years ago in a non-resistance Winter Bible School message. But I thought I'll just share it again, just to illustrate the point. This story happened when I was a young teenager. So this happened 40 plus years ago. And this happening took place with a customer who was also a close neighbor, and I'll call him Jim. It's not his real name, but we had inspected his car. And I don't remember the time frame, but he had over 6,000 miles later of local driving on it till this happened. But anyway, a front wheel bearing went bad and did some damage. Of course, back in those days, a lot of you know what we had inner and outer wheel bearings and that rode on the spindle. Now we have hub and bearings, a little bit different, but Jim drove his car till the bearing went out, destroyed the spindle, and he had to be towed into another shop. And they had to replace the bearings, the races, the spindle, plus he had a towing fee. So it ended up with significant loss. Well, Jim stopped in, and he was angry. And I was there, and some of my siblings were there, and some of them were young children. And Jim went right up in my dad's face and proceeded to shout and curse and swear. And he said words of profanity that we had never heard before. And we were so scared. We all went into the next room and listened. You know, we weren't sure if he was gonna hit my dad or if we should call 911 or what's the next step. Well, when Jim started calming down, my dad asked if he could talk. my dad said, let's think through this. It was over 6,000 miles since we inspected your vehicle. That means you could have driven to the West Coast and back to the East Coast and then some. He said, I want you to give me till tomorrow morning. I want to think about this, and I want to also talk to the mechanic that fixed up the car. Jim agreed that he would come back the next day. Well, the next day when Jim showed up, my dad gave him a check for his repair bill. My dad told him, I don't want this happening to wreck our relationships. We're neighbors, and I want us to be friends. I want us to be able to wave to each other. So Jim took the check and thanked my dad. Well, Jim was a bitter man. I mean, he lived with his parents. He had been divorced, and he had been through a lot. He was a bitter man. But anyway, so he lived with his parents. The next morning, Jim and his dad walked into the shop, and they gave the check back to my dad. My dad said, no, it's yours. Keep it. And they said, no, we discussed it, and we want to be able to sleep tonight. Dad said, hey, it's yours, take it. So, just a few lessons that we can learn from this little happening. Number one, don't try to reason with an angry man. You know, situations like this can turn violent if we do not respond right. You know, it would have been tempting for my dad to try to reason with Jim. You know, because a mechanic could ask a few questions like this. You know, this car was driven over 6,000 miles and I didn't see the car since. And you think I'm responsible for this? And do you mean that you drove this car till the bearing went out, ruined the spindle, and had to be towed in, and you never heard any noises or had a warning? You know those feelings? But in Jim's state of mind at that moment, questions would have only infuriated him. And the second one is, do you see what happened when a soft answer was given to an angry man? You know, after he cooled down, his reasoning returned, and he knew he was wrong. And it may not always turn out that way, but as a Christian, it is our responsibility to give a soft answer. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. We have an example in the Bible how someone very wisely de-escalated a very dangerous situation. You know, these people in this happening felt strong emotions, and they acted on them. This is the story of Nabal, Abigail, and David. I was going to read this story, but we don't have time, so I'm just going to pick out some of the verses. David sent his men to hopefully find favor with Nabal and ask him for food and supplies while he was fleeing from King Saul. Well, this made Nabal angry, and we see his response. Verses 10 and 11. Let me read those verses. That's 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, Nabal's response to their request created another emotion. His response to David's request made David very angry. And his response is in verse 13 and 21. Let me read verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And then verse 21 says, "Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this, all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." It's David's response. Well, Abigail's wise response had an amazing way of de-escalating the situation and saving lives. You know, when one of her servants told her about David's request and how Nabal had railed on them, this is what she did about it. Let me read verse 18. "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses." You know, we see her response to David. You know, when she came and met them, she bowed before David and she took responsibility for what had happened. She asked for forgiveness and begged him not to do anything that he would be sorry for. You know, her response, she had a way of calming David down and helped him to think straight. We see David's response in verses 32 to 35. I don't think we'll read that. But David accepted and blessed her for her advice. You know, it's quite the story that almost had a different ending. So, if you say harsh words or commit violent acts, you know, you can say you're sorry, but you can't take those words back. Or uncommit an act. We need to think about that. It's so much better to not say or not do them at all. You will never regret a soft answer. You won't. A quote I came across goes like this. It is wiser when the storm is high to bend under it than stiffly resist it. A soft word will disarm those that a sharp reply would exasperate. I like that. Well, in closing, you and I need to take responsibility for our anger and how we respond. You know, people can tend to justify their anger instead of accepting responsibility for it. And I thought of this as I was studying. I met a young man that had a serious anger problem that was visiting our church many years ago. I still remember where we were standing when we were talking. As he talked about his serious anger problem, this is what he said. "My father was a very angry man, and my grandfather was a very angry man, so there's no hope for me." And some of you would know who that is. He said, "I can't help myself." Now, is that a true statement? It's not a true statement. That is limiting God's power. Let's call it what it is. The devil had a foothold in his life. And the devil wants to get a foothold in your life and in my life. Challenge is, don't let him. A quote from a study book that I came across. It's a little graphic, but I liked it. "An angry person destroys himself. The destruction is the more terrible because it is not obvious." Frederick Buchner wrote, "Of all the 7 deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds Smack your lips over grievances long past. Roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. Savor to the last tooth and morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are going to give back. It is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Think about that. Anger has destroyed many, many people. So you and I need God's help. As we go through life, things will happen. We will experience that emotion of anger. So don't let anger destroy you. Just remember some of our points this morning. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then also remember, a soft answer turneth away wrath. God bless you this week, and let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer.